of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity in an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, in the portion of scripture that we have before us, the preacher gives us this essential piece of wisdom for living life under the sun. And that essential piece of wisdom is this: it is better together than alone. Isolation is folly. Individualism is folly. But companionship and togetherness and partnership and friendship, they belong to the realm of wisdom. John Bunyan got this well in Pilgrim's Progress with his character named Ignorance, right? Ignorance is the opposite of wisdom. And there's this line that Ignorance says. He says, I take my pleasure in walking alone far more than walking with company. Okay, so if you want to be ignorant, you will go it alone in life. If you want to be wise, though, you will keep a close company. You will see that life is better together rather than alone. And we want to explore tonight how the preacher develops this theme. And he does so by contrasting the loneliness and the emptiness. And yes, indeed, there's that word again, the vanity of living and working for oneself. He compares that with the safety, the security, the satisfaction of working together and living together with others. Let's look at first at what he says about this folly of living alone and how this is the opposite of wisdom. Let's see how in verses 4 through 8 he really strikes upon this theme of working for oneself. Perhaps it's driven by envy, verse 4 suggests. You see what somebody else has, and rather than rejoicing in that person with them, rather than being happy for them, for their accomplishments and for their progress in life, rather than that, you want to best them. You want to one-up them. You want to have what they have. Rather, you want something better than what they have. That's envy. And verse 5 says that this is actually self-destructive behavior. The fool who falls into the trap of envy eats his own flesh. Self-destructive. And to illustrate this, we're given a little parable in verses 7 through 8. It refers to a rich loner, the person who spends their whole life working and earning, and then they realize that they have no one to share that work with. You know, oftentimes the preacher has been asking the question, what's this all for? And another important question would be, who is this all for? But you notice that that's not a question that this rich loner asks. And he doesn't ask, who is this all for? Because he knows the answer. It's all for me. It's all for me. I think we could call this person, this character in the verses 7 through 8, we could call him Ebenezer Scrooge, right? All the riches one could dream of, but not an ounce of happiness. And why? Well, it's because he's all alone. You remember the words that he spews out to his jovial nephew when he comes to greet him? And Scrooge says to him, "What reason have you to be merry? What right have you to be merry? You are poor enough." See, he couldn't wrap his mind around how a poor person could be happy. And the reason that his poor nephew is happy is, of course, because he has family and friends. And then in a similar vein, if you look at the end of the chapter, 13 through 16, we're given another parable of sorts. This isn't about the rich loner like Ebenezer Scrooge, but it's about a forgotten king. This is the person who has reached the pinnacle of all human achievements and glory. They've reached the peak of human achievements just to realize that they're up there all by themselves. They've no one to share their life with. They're stranded alone. So maybe we could call this individual, this forgotten king, Alexander, as in Alexander the Great. You remember the line that Plutarch said about Alexander, that Alexander wept for there were no more worlds to conquer. He had done all that he could. He still didn't feel satisfied. It might not be immediately evident how this last section ties in with the theme of companionship versus individualism, but if you look closely, you'll see it. Because the king in this story is one who leads countless numbers of people. Verse 16, "There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led." But once he dies and he's replaced by another king, it says he's completely forgotten. Those who come later will not rejoice in him. So you had this king who is surrounded by thousands and remembered by none of them. You talk about loneliness. But is there something better than Ebenezer Scrooge or a forgotten Alexander the Great? Yes, there is, and it's nestled right in between those two little stories, verses 9 through 12, and it's the thrust of what this passage is about. Two is better than one. That's the main idea. That's the answer to the dismal dissatisfaction of a rich loner or a forgotten king. Two is better than one. The preacher here, he's trying to persuade his readers to follow the way of wisdom, and that means that you don't go it alone. It means cooperation. It means companionship. The Beatles once asked in one of their famous songs, "All the lonely people, where do they all belong?" That's the question, right? Where do all these lonely people go? Where do they all belong? And the answer that Ecclesiastes would give you is they belong together. They belong in community. They belong with others. Loneliness is not what God wants for his creatures. You remember in Genesis, in the creation narrative, God gives all of these benedictions, good words, right? He creates something, he looks at it, and he says it is good. He gives a benediction. You remember there's one malediction that God gives, a bad word that he gives when he's creating the world. You remember? It is not good that man should be alone. It is not good that man should be alone. And so, as wisdom is living a life that pleases God, so the preacher here is importing the wisdom of not living alone. Isolation is not pleasing to God. That's not good in God's eyes. God said it at the very beginning. Two is better than one. And the preacher gives us four reasons. We're going to look at them tonight. Four reasons. One for each verse, verses 9 through 12. Four reasons why living a life together is better than living a life alone. The first reason is productivity. Productivity, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. They have good earning for their work. This is tried and true wisdom, isn't it? That two are more productive than one, right? Many hands make light work. And if that's true about cleaning up the house or helping somebody make a move, surely it's even more true about the labors of the Christian faith and ministry. How fascinating
it is that in the gospel accounts, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he sends them out in pairs, not to do this work on their own. They need help. Sends them out in pairs to the cities surrounding Jerusalem. It's the same reason why Paul had Barnabas and John Mark and Luke and Timothy and Titus. It's the same reason that even in Paul's most personal letters, like Philemon or Timothy, he's never writing just to one individual. When he writes these letters to Philemon or to Timothy, he also says, oh, and be sure to say hello to Aristarchus or Apphia or Priscilla and Aquila. The work of ministry isn't something that can be done single-handedly. In fact, it takes more than just hands, right? It takes a whole body. And so when we work together in the work of ministry, not only do we live out the Christian reality of being united to one another, being united to the one body of Christ, but we also will be more productive and successful and effective in the work that we do. We need the gifts and the talents of others. We need them. Now, maybe you recognize that you need the help of other people, but do you recognize that you have gifts and talents that other people need? You might not think that's true. What could I have to offer? But this is God's design, that we all function together. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody plays a part. We need the gifts and talents of others. Or we could put it like this. It takes the whole church to make a whole church. We need everybody working to fulfill the calling of the church. So where do you need to serve? Brothers and sisters, have you considered that? Where do you need to serve? In what ways might you be holding back and letting others do the work, and therefore you're not fulfilling your role to be a productive, laboring Christian? Or perhaps you have the other problem. You're doing all the work, and you're too proud or stubborn to ask for help or to let others come alongside because, you know, you can do it better. Why should I let somebody else come along and muck it all up? You know, Satan loves that. Satan loves that. He thrives off of isolation, but Christians thrive off of partnership and cooperation. So the first benefit is productivity. Verse 10, we get a second one. That second benefit is that we can help one another in time of need. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and he has nobody else to lift him up. Commentators believe that the preacher here is drawing from the world of well, I don't know what they would have called it back then, but hiking, traveling, taking a long journey, a dangerous journey, and how much better it would be, especially back in those days, to have somebody with you and not to go by yourself. And while that might be very well the imagery that the preacher is using, falling down, that phrase falling down, that's a metaphor for any kind of trouble we might find ourselves in. Now, the preacher's not suggesting that you need a friend with you at every single moment, just in case you encounter any difficulty, just in case you actually fall down, you need somebody with you so they can help pick you up. We have Life Alert for that now. We don't need somebody at our side every second. That's not what he's saying. But how sweet a thing it is to have people to call to when you find yourself in trouble. People who will bail you out, perhaps literally. Literally bail you out. People who will support you and come alongside you as you feel that you are sinking deeper and deeper down in whatever trial it might be. Paul is concerned with this so much so. In the New Testament, you find language, especially in Corinthians, about the need for Christians to build one another up. But that's the purpose. Not to tear one another down, but to say things that build one another up, lifting one another up out of the pit, as it were. He says in Ephesians 4:29 that our speech should be that which builds others up and encourages one another. Or Galatians 6:1, if any Christians have fallen into sin, we who are spiritual are to come along and what? Lift them up. We can't be restored from our sinful ways when we are loners, when we have no friends, certainly if we do not have the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. A third benefit for companionship is given in verse 11. So first benefit is the benefit of productivity. The second benefit is the benefit of having help in time of need. Verse 11 keeps with this theme of travelers on a journey. It says, two are able to keep warm at night because they have shared body heat, whereas one traveler has to face the elements on his own. And so companions in this way can support one another. Support one another. That's the third benefit. It's closely related to the previous one, but the difference is verse 11 is preventative, right? In verse 10, it's talking about falling down. You've already had the trouble. You've already fallen, but now in verse 11, you're keeping one another warm to prevent trouble from occurring. It gets cold out there in the world all alone, doesn't it? So let's stick together. Let's support one another. Let's fill one another up and warm each other up. Let's take every opportunity to love our neighbors in this respect. Well, finally, verse 12 tells us that two are better than one for the sake of protection. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Quite simply, we could put it like this. There is strength in numbers. I imagine that most of you, not all of you, have at times known the rescue of a friend from an enemy, somebody maybe who stood up for you at school when you were being bullied, or somebody who vouched for you at the workplace when you were being slandered. Somebody who accompanied you during a confrontational meeting and you needed their emotional support. We need each other, or we will be defeated. And that could never be more true, spiritually speaking. The devil wants to get us on our own because then we can be easily overcome. He doesn't want us to be united to the body of believers by formal church membership. He doesn't want us to make that formal allegiance with that force that is wearing the whole armor of God. But that's why the church is so vital. That's why the church is so vital. We call it in theology the church militant for a reason, right? The saints in heaven belong to the church triumphant. They have overcome the temptations of this world and the effects of sin, but we here now are part of the church militant. We're at war with the spiritual forces of evil, and if you want to lose, then be a lone ranger Christian, which really is an oxymoron. Be a lone ranger Christian. Don't join the church. Don't know this band of brothers, but it's to your own detriment. I saw a cheeky post on the internet that made this point. It says, sure, you can be a Christian and not go to church or join the church. Kind of like how a zebra separated from its herd getting eaten by a lion is still a zebra. Yeah, you can go ahead and do it. It's not going to work out too well for you. You can go it alone, the Christian life. Yes, you can go it alone, but you can't survive alone. God's design is that two are better than one. His design is the church. Now, I hope you've noticed, I have, as of yet, not mentioned one thing about marriage. One thing about marriage, I think we're used to hearing this text applied in terms of a married couple, probably because it's often preached at weddings. And there's nothing wrong with that. This certainly does apply in many ways to the bond of a husband and wife, but that's not the point. You don't have to be married to know the benefits of companionship. In fact, we know that Ecclesiastes is not referring to marriage when you look at the end of verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. And then there's just kind of this other thought thrown in. A threefold cord is not easily broken. For centuries, preachers have not really known what to do with this line. And they have allegorized it, especially at weddings. Maybe this was said at a wedding you've been to. Maybe this was said at your wedding, where the preacher would say that, a threefold cord, well, that's a husband and wife, and then you bring God into the picture. That's your threefold cord. It's not easily broken. And certainly that is true. When God is part of your marriage, it will not be easily broken. But that's not what he's talking about here, nor is he talking about the Trinity, as there's been other allegories through church history. What he's saying is really quite simple. It's just the next logical step in his argument. If one is better than none, and two is better than one, then three is better than two. He could keep going. A fourfold cord is even better than a threefold, and a fivefold cord, and so forth. There is strength in numbers. And friends, you can know that strength. You can know that betterness. You can know that benefit of companionship, no matter what your relationship status is. I hope you see that. This better than life is something that you are brought into by faith in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in the Son of God. The Holy Spirit mysteriously and miraculously unites us to him, but that's not it. The Spirit also unites us to everyone else who is united to Christ. We all become members one of another of this same body, the body of Jesus Christ. God brings us into a union with Christ, and along with that comes a communion with the saints. And it's not artificial, it's not exclusive, this is not a club, it's a family. You don't get to pick your family, right? You don't get to pick your Christian brothers and sisters. We all have different personalities and quirks and troubles. You don't need to be cool to get in. Praise God for that. I wouldn't be here today if that was the case. You don't need to be cool. You don't need to be popular. You don't need to be outgoing. You don't need to be smart. What do you need? You need to love Jesus. You need to love Jesus. You need to have your faith in Jesus. That's what unites us all. And that's how it's meant to be. We are better together. A body functions better when all the different parts are working together than when they're off doing their own thing, as the Apostle Paul and your yearly well visits at the doctor will both attest to. Body works better when it's working together. And so we have this quote from a 19th century Scottish theologian named James Bannerman. He goes so far as to say, and I believe rightly so, that, quote, according to the arrangement of God, the Christian is more of a Christian in society than alone. And a Christian is more in the enjoyment of spiritual privileges when he shares them with others than when he possesses them apart. Friends, this is experienced when we step out of ourselves and when we submit to the command of Christ to publicly declare our faith in Jesus before men and women and be united to the church in official membership. If we have by faith been united to the mystical, the spiritual body of Christ, the invisible body, then we should also be united to the visible body of Christ, the church. Think of the ways in which we can benefit and bless one another when we come together as a Christian community. We bring our own perspectives, we bring our own gifts, our own talents. We're able to be more productive that way. We're able to be more helpful and supportive and protective. Is it always easy? No. It might go against your personality type. You might be more of an introvert and you have to work on it. It's very difficult in the sense that for all of us, it means we have to give up our independence. We have to, in biblical terms, we have to die to self. Look at, as we bring this to a close, I want to look at Philippians 2. If you turn there with me. Philippians chapter 2, a famous passage, you know it. But look at what this teaches us about the importance of living a life together and how it takes death to self in order to live for your neighbor. This is what Paul wants for the Philippians when he says, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So you have to divorce your own wants and desires from yourself, and you have to seek what others need. How can we do this? Verse 5. Well, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. There's the kicker. When we follow the way of Christ, we learn that we must die. We must die to ourselves in order to live for and love our neighbors. The only other option is to slowly be killing ourselves as we look to our own needs. The only other option is to slowly destroy ourselves as we don't love our neighbors, instead we hate them. If this is what happens if we live a life that's enslaved by envy. Remember envy from verse 4 of Ecclesiastes. Envy and hatred of neighbor will actually only serve to hurt us. Do you understand that tonight? And when you're envious of others, when you don't seek their welfare, it actually only comes back to hurt you. Victor Hugo has a poem that gets to this idea. It's a poem of two sisters. Now, there's a relationship you think couldn't get much closer. Surely two sisters would know the truth of two is better than one, right? Except that these two sisters happen to be envy and avarice or greed. So, you know, this is a fictional story. And in this story, envy and greed are walking along and they encounter this, the god of desire who will give them whatever wish they want. But here's the catch. Whatever one sister asks for, her other sister will get the same thing twofold. They'll see the same gift, but in double. And so what happens, the sisters just stand there kind of dumbfounded. Neither wants to speak first because they can't imagine the thought of their sister getting something more than them. Envy at last, the silence broke, and smiling with malignant sneer upon her sister dear, who stood in expectation by, ever implacable and cruel, spoke, I would be blinded of one eye. That's what envy asks for. It only comes back to hurt ourselves. Envy and hatred of neighbor will only serve to hurt us. Instead, we must actively seek ways to live out God's command for our lives by loving our neighbor. Yes, we give up ourselves. Yes, we die to ourselves. When one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. But let's put it positively. When one member does better, we all do better. When our neighbor succeeds, we succeed. We gain the insights and the talents and the gifts and the perspectives and the wisdom and the warmth and protection of our friends in Christ when we come together. C.S. Lewis writes in The Four Loves that when we walk in this way of wisdom, we reflect heaven. This is what he says. Friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition which each has of God. For every soul, seeing God in his own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. Right? You've been blessed by God in ways that I haven't. When you share that with me, I'm enriched. You've been helped by God in a time of trial, a trial that I've never gone through. And when you share that with me during my trials, I'm encouraged, I'm lifted up. This is what the body is meant to do. That our vision of God is unique and we share it with others. And so C.S. Lewis concludes, the more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall all have. And don't hold it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. The more we share, the more we will have. Life is better together. Yes, the Christian religion is a deeply personal religion, but it is not a private religion. And tonight, maybe you need to be reminded of that. Maybe you need to be told to come out of your shell and to join the church. Maybe you need to be told to lift up your hurting friend. Maybe you need to be reminded that loving your neighbor comes at the cost of your independence. And so you might have to give up time. You might have to give up money. You might have to give up resources. But it's how we love one another. And tonight we all need to remember that ignorance prefers the journey alone. Wisdom journeys in togetherness. This is the way of wisdom, brothers and sisters. And hear me out on this. Remember this tonight. We are more Christian together than we ever could be apart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, which speaks to us. These are no dead pages. They are living and active. They pierce the division of soul and spirit, Lord. They speak to us. They bring us life. Lord, would we find life in this truth? That two is better than one. That company and companionship is better than isolation. And that you have given to us to experience that reality, the church. Oh God, would you so strengthen our faith that we would seek out the communion of saints, fellowship with dear brothers and sisters. Would we seek out the church, and in this way would we walk in wisdom. We ask it for Christ's sake.